Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
All right, well, we start a new series called The Way in the Manger. We got a little video presentation we want to run. Go ahead and start that, please.
Come on, kid.
Ho, ho, ho.
Come on.
Come on up there. Ho, ho, ho.
Up, the store's closing.
Come on. Listen, little boy, we've got a lot of people waiting here, so get going.
What do you want for Christmas, little boy?
My mind had gone blank. Frantically, I tried to remember what it was I wanted. I was blowing it.
Come on, kid. How about a nice football? What's a football?
With unconscious will, my voice squeaked out.
Football. Okay, get him out of here.
A football? Oh, no.
Okay,
what was
Jerry.
I doing? Wake up, stupid. Wake up. No.
Ow. No, I want an official red undercover and I shoot you in a jet with my laser rifle.
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho.
It is a Christmas classic. It is the story of waiting, the story of wanting an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. And no matter who he asked, he got the same response. You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Right? It is the story of waiting and wanting, anticipation and expectancy, and how to live in the waiting between wanting and receiving. We're going to talk about that quite a bit today. I don't know of anyone who likes to wait. Years ago, there was numerous complaints that was coming in from a Houston airport, and the people were complaining about the amount of time that they waited at their baggage claim to pick up their baggage. Hey, Daniel, do me a favor. Are these on 100%? They are, okay. Waiting for baggage at the baggage claim, and people just kept complaining about it. And so their first fix was to try to hire more baggage workers. And so they reduced the amount of wait time for baggage at the carousel down to industry standards, but the complaints kept coming. And so they did an on-site analysis to try to figure out what else they can do. And so instead of trying to reduce the wait time for bags, they decided to increase the walk time to the carousel. And so what they found is that customers were waiting 88% of their time was actually at the carousel, so they moved it 6 minutes further. They put the gate at the farthest end of the airport. They put the baggage carousel at the very farthest one that was possible. They increased the walk time by 6 minutes, and what they found is that when people got to the carousel, their bags were waiting for them. Complaints dropped to zero immediately. Because it proves that really, we don't mind if we have to walk further, just don't keep me waiting in line. Who's willing to drive further as long as you're not waiting in traffic? I would gladly drive further as long as I'm not waiting in traffic, because we hate to wait. Amazon now will ship us our packages in 2 days. For you younger people, you don't know this, but when you used to order things online or through a magazine or a paper or something like that off of the television, there would be some really fine print that said what? Allow, 4 to 6, 6 to 8 weeks for delivery, right? I don't even know if I'd be alive in 6 to 8 weeks. I don't even know if I'll want it in 6 to 8 weeks. And so now Amazon can get it to me in 2 days, and I kid you not, there are times when I look at that and think, really, 2 days? That seems like forever, right? Because we hate to wait. We want it instantly. We want it immediately. The microwave allows me to not wait for my food. Credit cards allows me to not wait for a paycheck or wait to save. Ultrasounds allow us to not wait 9 months to figure out the sex of our children. We hate to wait. And so what happens, especially in Western culture, is we bring this attitude into our faith journey, and now we expect God to move on our timeline. And the challenge is that God is not always efficient, at least how we measure efficiency. And so Christmas, at its core, is, and always has been, about waiting. Not waiting in long lines, not waiting to unwrap presents, not waiting to return said unwrapped presents. Anybody a re-gifter here? And can you admit that? I'm a re-gifter. You may get something that you gave me several years ago. I don't know. Right? It's a deeper waiting. The lyrics of one of my favorite Christmas songs describe it best, O Holy Night, where it says, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And here it is, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Right? There was a waiting period. We waited kind of in angst until the Christ child would appear, and we knew it was coming, but we had to wait for it. And then it continues with this idea, long lay the a thrill of hope. The weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. That it's waiting. It's in the future. We're waiting for it to occur. This was how Jesus brought his kingdom. He said often when he healed people or cast out demons or forgave sin, he said, the kingdom of God is among you. Now, the kingdom of God, I've told you before, it's not a location. It's more of a place. It's not a place. It's more of a condition. The kingdom of God is wherever the rule and reign of God was, the kingdom was there, or the king's dome was there. So wherever the king went, the king's dome was with it. Wherever the rule and reign of God is, the kingdom of God is there as well. So when Jesus would heal people or cast out demons, speak about forgiveness, he would say, the kingdom of God is among you. It's not a location, it's a condition. The rule and reign of God showing its power over sin and despair and sickness and the demonic. And so Jesus, when he came, he inaugurated the kingdom. He brought the kingdom among us, but the kingdom is not here fully among us. And so we wait again for the second coming when he will bring his kingdom in its fullness. This is the wait that we're looking forward, that we're waiting for it, and yonder there breaks a new and glorious morn that we're waiting to come among us. This is the Christmas story. It is the story of waiting. Long before the way was in the manger, it was season after season after season of waiting. In Christian calendars, it's known as the season of Advent. Advent simply means the arrival or the appearing. It's the coming of the Christ child. And so there was an Advent, in especially in earlier on in the Christian calendars, as early as the 4th century, Christians would actually fast through the Advent season as they looked forward, not to just the day of opening gifts, it was the day of celebrating the Advent, the coming or the appearing of the Christ child. Now, all I cared about, if you remember Advent calendars where you open each day and it leads to Christmas, as a kid, I just enjoyed getting the chocolate out of each new day. But Advent is deeper than just the next piece of chocolate. It's the arriving or the appearing of the Christ child. And so maybe the Christmas story to you has become all too familiar. You know, a virgin birth, the child in a manger, the shepherd, the angels. And maybe it's lost some of its luster and it's no longer profound or even shocking as it would have been to the first century hearers. I mean, imagine being a Jew in the first century and you're hearing the Christmas story after waiting and waiting and waiting for the appearing of the promised one. And now you're finally hearing the Christmas story for the first time. 400 years of waiting in silence between the Old and the New Testament. No prophet speaking on behalf of God. A religious system that kind of elevated itself in works in hopes of regaining God's love and God's authority and God's blessing and God's attention. And all of this being wrapped up and you're waiting. Some have given up hope. Some have turned to paganism. Some thought it was never coming. And then Scripture says, when the time was right, the angelic announcement came. After all of the waiting was over, the angel said this. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Whenever there's an angelic appearance, there's often fear that goes with it because no one's sure, are you a good witch or a bad witch, right? We're not quite sure. And so the angel says, listen, Mary, it's okay, right? You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Imagine being told, imagine the angelic word coming to you that after seasons of waiting, generations of waiting, that finally the wait is over, and you will be the one who will bring forth the promised Messiah. That had to be the longest 9 months of waiting in the history of the world. Right? I anxiously looked forward to seeing the faces of each of my children. Imagine what it was like waiting to see the face of God. And so what I want us to capture today, I want us to capture this idea that faith has always involved waiting. And if there's anything that you're waiting on God today, welcome to the Christian season. Welcome to the Christmas season. This is your personal Advent. It is your time of waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled in your life. And so if you're waiting on anything, welcome to the Christmas Advent season. So I want us to challenge ourselves to recapture the spiritual discipline of waiting, because patience is more than the capacity to wait. It is how we behave or how we live out our faith while we are waiting. Join me as we pray. Lord, we're going to start into a new series today talking about waiting, what that looks like, how we respond in waiting. And I pray that you would speak to us, you would encourage us through your word, you would enlighten your word to take residence in us, that you would root it in us, that it would grow within us, that it would stir faith within us. I pray that you would be to each one of us what it is that we need, what we need to hear from you this morning. And so would you come, Holy Spirit, teach us now, speak to us now, each person, that we would leave here encouraged today. Encouraged in hope. Be with us through our worship and our giving as we place you first in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian journey is to a large extent an exercise in waiting. I want you to think of this right now, that everyone in this room, I think we could safely say, is waiting on God for something. Everyone in this room has their personal Advent season for something. You're waiting for an answered prayer. You're waiting for an answered promise. You're waiting to see God move. You're waiting for something. And it's not just those in this room. Every brother and sister in faith around the world, we could probably safely say, is waiting on God for something. Waiting for the appearing, waiting for the arrival of something that we're praying for, believing in, hoping for. We're all waiting for something, because waiting is a common theme in Scripture. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for a child. Joseph waited for reconciliation with his family and for vindication and justice and freedom. Israel waited 400 years under the bondage of Egypt. Noah waited 100 years to see that which he never experienced before, rain and a flood. Job waited for the deliverance from his calamity. Moses waited 40 years in Midian before he returned back to Egypt. Israelites, they waited for the promised land. David was declared king and had to wait 10 more years before he took the throne. The woman with the issue of blood waited 12 years for her healing. The disciples waited in the upper room. Romans 8 even tells us that all of creation is waiting. Paul kind of unpacks this idea that even creation understands that something is wrong, and creation is waiting for God to set everything right, for God to step in and to fix this problem. So even creation enters in to this idea of waiting. Waiting is a common theme in Scripture. Of course, let me drop something on you that will be life-changing for you. So if you're sleeping, wake up. The challenge with waiting is waiting. I know. Right? The challenge is waiting, and we all hate to wait. See, when it involves issues of faith or issues of prayer or the unseen promises of God, waiting can stir feelings of frustration, resentment, can even stir feelings of anger and doubt. And the longer the wait, the greater the frustration. And I know that some of you are here today and your season of Advent has been too long. And you're waiting for your waiting season to come to a close. So we all enter into our faith experience with expectations. We'll put that on the screen. We have expectations of who God is, what God is like, and we have expectations of what God should do for me and when he should do it. We all have expectations. So on the one side, I have expectations, and on the other side, I have my experience. So there is the expectations of God, and on the other side is my experience with God. And let's just be honest, sometimes there is the space between my expectations and my experience, and sometimes that space may be small, and sometimes that space may be extremely wide. And so between the two, between my expectations and between my experience, is this idea of waiting, right? It's your personal waiting room. It's your Advent. It's your waiting for the appearing. It's waiting for the arrival. It's waiting for your expectations to become reality. All right? It's your expectations, it's my experience, and there's waiting in between, and I'm waiting for my experience to align with my expectations. The frustration is, how long do you wait? The frustration is, the longer the wait, the more likely the frustration. The longer you wait for your expectations to become reality, the larger the chance of frustration and doubt and resentment and even anger at God. Because none of us like to wait. But this is the struggle. This is Christmas, a season of waiting. All of us will enter into this waiting room. Understand, you can't avoid it. It's impossible. You will wait for something, whether it's healing or whether it's a marriage relationship to be restored or whether you're waiting single, waiting for a future spouse or whether you're waiting for children or you're waiting for children to leave. You can wait both of those ways, right? Whether you're waiting for an answer to prayer or direction or purpose or guidance or you're waiting for a family member to come to Christ or return to Christ or you're waiting for a financial breakthrough or you're waiting on a promotion or you're waiting for justice or you're waiting for change. You're waiting on the fulfillment of a dream. All of us can associate, all of us can relate to the waiting room. Because all of us here today are waiting on something. Waiting is part of the Christian experience. And here's the challenge. The larger the space between my expectations and my experience, the greater the chance of frustration and doubt and anger. Because I expected God to do this, but I experienced this. By the way, this applies to any relationship at all. We come into any relationship with expectations, and then when our experiences do not line up with our expectations, we become frustrated. And we can wait for a period of time, but eventually you better meet my expectations, because in a relationship, my expectations are normal. Your expectations are dysfunctional. All right? Right, and so we bring that into our relationship with God, where we have expectations of God. Some of them just, some of them even scriptural, right? And then our experience doesn't line up with our expectations, and we're left in the Advent. We're left in the waiting, the appearing, the arrival of what God has promised us. And so, really, this frustration that we go through, we bring this expectation into our faith relationship, and we want God to move on our timeline. And what we're saying is, God, don't leave me in that waiting room. Because I can't read that 3-year-old Good Housekeeping magazine much longer. So it's in most waiting rooms, right? I'm frustrated with the waiting. And I want to get out of the waiting space, and I want my experience to align with my expectations. So I want us to talk, what do we place in the space between expectations and experience? What do we fill that space with? And what we fill that space with, I want you to understand, largely determines your faith experience. That it can be a determining factor to not only what you experience, but if you stay faithful on your faith journey. Because the longer you wait, the greater the temptation to say, God didn't work for me. And you depart the faith journey. And so what you fill this space with, the space between expectations and experience, is critical. If you ever have been to London, on the subway, or they call it the tubes, before a train arrives, there is this blaring announcement that comes over the intercom that says, "Mind the gap," right? Every time it comes through, "Mind the gap." Of course, it's said with an English accent through really bad teeth, but you get the idea, right? And so the idea is that when the train approaches, there's a gap. There's a space between the platform and the train. And what it's telling you is you need to be aware of the space because the space presents a danger. And if you don't navigate the space correctly, the space can harm you. And so it says, mind the gap. There's a space between the platform and the train you're trying to get on. There's a space between the expectation and the experience. And you need to mind the gap, because if you don't, the gap can be dangerous to your spiritual health. And so I want us to today, maybe that we just kind of mind the gap between expectations and experience. And I'm going to tell you that you have two options on what you fill in between the gap. And before I tell you what those two options are, I want to first tell you that you get to choose what you drop in place in that space. You choose what you're going to place in the gap between expectations and experience. I know the waiting space is all emotional. I know the longer you wait, the more emotional we become. But we actually choose what we want to drop, or what we drop in the space, the waiting space between expectations and experience. Here's your first choice. You can assume the worst. When your experience does not align with your expectation, you can assume the worst. But there's another option to drop in that space. You can believe the best. And these are our two options. We can either assume the worst about God, or we can believe the best about God. And every time there is a gap between my expectation and my experience, I get to choose what I fill that space with, the waiting space, as you get to choose. And so if I decide I want to assume the worst, drop that into the space, I can do that. I can assume the worst. I can assume that God is angry with me. I can assume that I deserve this negative experience. I can assume the worst, that God has abandoned me, that God is powerless over my situation, that God doesn't care, that I should live in hopelessness. I can assume that God doesn't love me. I can assume the worst, that maybe God isn't even real. Because if God was real, he would not allow me to experience this particular circumstance. You get to choose what you place in that space. So you can fill this space with assume the worst, or we can fill this space with believe the best. That I believe that God has my best interest in mind. I believe that ultimately, if God is for me, then who can be against me? I choose to believe the best, that God's good intentions will come to me, that there is nothing or no one, no circumstance that can keep God's good intentions coming to those who love him. I can believe the best, that God's silence is not evidence of his absence. I can believe the best, that my present troubles do not compare with the future glory that will one day be revealed to me in eternity. I can believe the best, that God's good thoughts towards me are innumerable. Psalm 139, 17 and 18 says, "How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea." That is a lot of good thoughts. And so I can drop in this space. I'm going to believe the best, even when my experience doesn't align with my expectation. And you get the same choice. Every time, you get the same choice. Ultimately, what we drop into this space when we believe the best is faith. It's faith. And the definition of faith in Hebrews 11 is simply that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right? It's that my experience is not lining up with my expectations, but I'm dropping in that space, believing the best, believing that what I'm hoping for will one day become reality. That I am having faith that which I have not seen will one day become evidence in front of me. This is what the Bible says faith is. And you and I get to choose what we drop in that space between expectations and experience. And here's the thing. Some of you say, well, if your experience is negative and you just keep dropping in, believe the best, you're being foolish. Maybe. I can't prove faith to you. You get the choice. If you want to assume the worst, you can drop that in between that space, and it will affect your spiritual life moving forward. I'm choosing to drop believe the best in that space. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wherever there is a gap, a space waiting between my experience and my expectations, I get to choose what I drop into that space. Now, I want us to unpack this and give you an example of someone who Jesus knew well, Jesus loved, and his experience did not line up with his expectations. I want to talk about John the Baptist for a little bit before we close. Now, John was a forerunner to Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus. He talked about repentance. He gathered the people, and he said, God is about to do something unique in this time, that the waiting is over, the promised Messiah, the Christ child is about to come. And so that was his declaration. He was preparing the way. Get ready. Repent. The wait is almost over. God's about to do something. Jesus said of John that of all men born of women, that there was no one on earth who was like John. That's a high compliment. Now, I want you to watch something. Through a turn of events, John finds himself in prison. His experience isn't lining up with his expectations, because if you're a forerunner to Christ, you don't expect to wind up in prison. And so his experience, his expectation, and he's waiting for his experience to align with his expectations. And so this is where John finds himself. Now, at the time, Herod Antipas was the king. And he had a dysfunctional family that was ripe for an episode of Jerry Springer. Herod Antipas had a brother who was Herod Philip. They were all named Herod. They had a niece who was named Herodias. And Herod Philip took his niece, Herodias, as his wife. All right? That's a little freaky. Like, that only happens in Kentucky. Right? Maybe Tucson. I don't know. And so Herod Philip takes Herodias, his niece, to be his wife, and then he goes to Rome for an extended stay, and while he's away, his niece, right? Talk about dysfunction. She has an affair on her uncle husband with her other uncle. Right? King Herod Antipas. And so now she has a new husband, uncle, a hunkle, right? And when King Philip comes back, he finds out that his wees is now not only having an affair with his brother, her uncle, but actually married him. And so he's like, what the what? Like, I thought we had a thing going, right? Right? And so now she is now married to her uncle, husband, and John is preparing the way for Christ. And so John is talking about sin, and he's using the royal family as an example of sin and debauchery and the need for repentance, and Herodias isn't happy. And so she gets her daughter to dance for her stepdad uncle, right? And when you say dance, you can just kind of read between the lines. And King Herod Antipas was so in his giddy excitement, said, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And what she asked for came through her mother, who said, I want John's head. And so now John is arrested and he's thrown into prison. Remember, expectations and experience, they're not lining up right now. You don't expect yourself to be in prison when you're a forerunner for Christ. And he's a cousin of Jesus, right? And Jesus said, nobody like him in all of the earth. And now it's like, this is how you treat your boy? I'm in prison, right? And so here is the struggle. Now, word finally gets to Jesus that John is in prison. John is sent to the furthest part of the kingdom, in a place called Machaerus, I believe, and it's by the Dead Sea. There's nothing there, and so John is kind of left there to rot for the time being, and word gets to Jesus that John has been arrested, and John is his boy. Right? When John saw Jesus, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." John baptized Jesus, a cousin, right? Great man. Jesus' own words. What do you think Jesus did when he heard that John was in prison? Maybe he sent a care package to John, right? Maybe he wrote a letter encouraging him. Maybe he sent the disciples to check on him in a visit, right? Or maybe he busted him out of the joint. That's what I want Jesus to do for me, right? Just kind of wave your hand and bust me out of the joint. Here's what Jesus did. Matthew 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. Ah, thanks, Jesus. Here, you need to see this on a map. Go and pull up that map. See, Machaerus is down at the bottom. It's by the Dead Sea. Jesus is up by Nazareth. And when Jesus heard that John, his boy, was in prison, he moved even further away. He went to Capernaum. It's like, could you at least take it a step towards me? But no. He goes even further away. But it gets worse. Here's the image of Machaerus. It's just dry and desolate, and it's ugly. And when Jesus went to Capernaum by the lake, here's a picture of Capernaum by the lake. So John's literally rotting in a dungeon, and Jesus went to the beach. How's that for you? And so John's like, my expectations and my experience are colliding right now. And Jesus goes further away. Hey, you ever feel that when you needed Jesus most in the desert, he was at the beach? I have. You ever feel like you're in Machaerus and Jesus moved one step further away from you and you're left wondering, where are you at right now? Why is my experience and my expectation not meshing together? If you've been a follower of Christ for any amount of time, you know exactly what that's like. And so John is struggling. And so John sends some of his disciples to go to Jesus to ask him some questions because he's wondering, did you forget about your boy? And what's going on? And why am I going through all this? And here's his main question, did I bet on the wrong horse? Are you not who I thought you were? See, because when your season of waiting is so long and your experience doesn't line up with your expectations, eventually you begin to wonder, are you really who you said you were? Are you really who you say you are? Because I'm not experiencing what you say. And so John sends his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one? In other words, I'm in prison and my experience doesn't line up and I'm starting to question everything that I know right now. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Jesus replied, go and report to John what you hear and see. Go and tell John that the blind receive sight and the lame walk and those who have leprosy are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Here's what he's saying. Go and tell John what I'm doing for everyone else but him. Have you ever felt like God was working in everyone else's life but yours? It's like God's doing something and you hear these testimonies, you're like, what about me? So he says, go tell John everything that you see, everything that I'm doing in everyone else's life but his. And then he throws in verse 6, which is odd. He says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble. Other translations say, blessed is anyone who does not fall away or is offended on account of me. Which is really odd because you think, who would fall away from the faith because of Jesus? Now remember the context. John sending his disciples, where are you? Why am I experiencing this? And are you really the one? And Jesus says, go back and tell him everything that you see. And blessed is the one who does not stumble, fall away, or become offended on account of me. In other words, he's saying, blessed is the one who can hold on to faith even when I don't do what they want me to do. He says, blessed is the one who does not interpret my silence as absence. Blessed are those who do not allow a negative experience to rob you of faith. Blessed are those who, regardless of what I do, don't do, answer, don't answer, change, don't change, remain faithful in their waiting. Blessed is the person who continues to trust even when their experience does not align with their expectations. Blessed is the one who believes and follows and worships and trusts me even when their experience does not align with their expectations. Blessed are those who do not interpret my silence as absence. Your unanswered prayer does not mean I am not interested. See, you have something in common with John and every other person in Scripture who waited for something. You have something in common with every other follower of Christ who has ever lived, who has waited for something. That God's silence is not evidence of absence, nor is it evidence of apathy. Sometimes the waiting is just that. It's waiting. And you choose, I choose what I drop into the space between my expectations and my experience. And depending what you drop in will determine the health of your faith moving forward. And you get to choose it. I know it's not easy. I know it's difficult. I know sometimes dropping in faith may seem like foolishness, but what else do we have to cling to? I'm not leaving. I'm not walking away from Jesus. I'm not abandoning my faith. And so I will cling to my faith, and that means I drop in, believe the best, even when my experiences do not align with my expectations. So what about you? What are you waiting on? What does your personal Advent season look like? Maybe it's the restoration of a relationship, a marriage, a job, something with your children, a crisis of faith, a health issue. What does it look like? What are you waiting on? How long have you been waiting? And what do you choose to drop into that space between your expectations and your experience? What will you do while waiting on God? You can assume the worst. Assume that God is against you, that God is angry with you, that you deserve it, that God is against you, God has left you, or you can believe the best, that God is for me, nothing can keep God's good intentions from me, my current suffering will one day be overshadowed by the glory that is to be revealed to me in eternity. You choose in your personal season of Advent and waiting. No easy answer for you, but what you will find is when you insert believe the best, your faith begins to get traction and begins to move again. See, the way in the manger, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the way in the manger represented the close of a season of waiting. But let's not forget the generations of generations of generations that waited for the appearing. It's part of our faith. We wait in faith. Or we can assume the worst, or we can believe the best. Would you stand with me? Let's pray with me. Lord, today I know that there are some who are here who are in their own personal season of Advent and they're struggling. And I know for some, the wait has seemed like an eternity. And the longer the wait, the greater the frustration, possibly the greater the doubt, maybe anger, possibly questioning what it is that they believe, maybe even questioning you. But today I'm asking that your spirit in us would be jump-started. It would be stirred. It would be stirred to life, strong within us, to give us the ability to begin to insert, I believe the best about God. In between my expectations and my experience, when they don't align, I will believe the best. I will believe that you are for me. I believe that you are good. I believe that you are loving. I believe that in the end, all that you have promised will be placed upon me on time and as advertised. I believe the best. Would you give us what is needed to drop that into that space? Would you just take a moment, maybe just kind of name your expectations and then name your experience that has left you frustrated. Maybe it just there's a picture in your mind's eye, your expectation, your experience. And then can you see yourself in faith dropping in that plaque, the sign, those words, believe the best, over that waiting space? Can you make that your declaration this morning? I will believe the best. Faith, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of that which I have not yet seen. Fathers, as we're inserting that into that space, would our faith begin to have traction? Would we begin to sense more of the Holy Spirit's presence in that season of waiting in our personal Advent season? Would we be encouraged not through circumstances, but would we be encouraged just because you are with us in those circumstances? And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, God bless you guys. We'll keep it in the round for another 2 weeks. On the 15th, we'll actually have a candle lighting service because I always thought it would be cool if we were facing each other while we did a candlelight service. Hopefully no one's hair will catch on fire. That'll be in a couple weeks. I look forward to seeing you next week as we continue the series. And God bless you.